All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We found that David is gone, Solomon is gone, his son's taken over the kingdom, and things are changing. Things are changing in Israel, and they're not actually good changes. And yet God will use those changes for His glory in some way or another, as He does everything that takes place in our lives. So chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt." So this man, Jeroboam, he was a very talented, he was very capable, and he was a very gifted young man. And yet at the same time, he was also very cocky, conceited, and somewhat rebellious. And so because of that, for Solomon, he saw in Jeroboam great potential. He saw great potential, and so even though he had all of these problems, so because of his potential, Solomon sought to kill him. That's the way they did things back then. So Jeroboam split at that time, and he went to Egypt to hang out. And so now he's hearing that Solomon was dead and his son Rehoboam was now king. So Jeroboam returns to Israel. He felt like, okay, it's probably safe because I don't think that Rehoboam has anything against me like his dad Solomon had. So he returned back to Israel. So then look at verse 3. He says, "Then they sent for him and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, and we will serve you.'" So all the magnificent building that Solomon had done, all of the magnificent projects and the expansion of the kingdom that took place during Solomon's reign, which took place over 40 years, ended up placing a heavy tax burden upon the people. They were overly burdened with the taxes that were placed upon them by Solomon. So Jeroboam now and the people of Israel came to Rehoboam. They came and they basically are saying to him, "Give us a break. Give us a break. The yoke was heavy upon us for years. Ease up somewhat, and if you do, we'll serve you. We'll be a part of your kingdom. We'll be a part of the service unto the Lord under your leadership. If you just lighten the load a little bit. We've been under a heavy, heavy tax burden." So verse 5 says, "So he said to them, 'Come back after 3 days.' And the people departed." So instead of giving them an answer right now, he says, "Give me 3 days. Come back after 3 days and I'll have an answer for you." And so what's he do here in verse 6? "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?' And they spoke to him, saying, 'If you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever.'" So in other words, you just have to be kind to them. Listen to what they're saying. And if you do, they'll serve you. Verse 8 says, "But he rejected. He rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him." So the elderly wise people that Rehoboam went to, they were mature men. They had been walking with the Lord. They had wisdom. They counseled Rehoboam to deal kindly with the people. Be kind to them. The same principle still holds today because James writes that the wisdom from above is gentle and merciful. The wisdom from above is gentle and merciful. Therefore, it would follow that the longer a person walks with the Lord, the more gentle and merciful he will be. I think that's because the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you experience God's mercy in your own life. And you start to be able to relate that gentleness and that mercy unto others, because we receive so much more the longer and the more experience we have in the Word and walking with Jesus. But after hearing this advice from the elders around him, Rehoboam turned to his contemporaries. He turned to them to see what they would say. He went to the older people first, but they didn't tickle his ears. They didn't say what he really wanted to hear them say. And so he goes to the younger people, his contemporaries. Look at verse 9. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Verse 10 says, "Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, 'Thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Then you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist.'" Verse 11, "And now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So these younger contemporaries, these that were kind of grouped together with Rehoboam, I think they were looking out for their own needs or their own good in one way or another, thinking the more that Rehoboam makes, the better their lives would be also, into that certain degree. See, the young men advised Rehoboam to tell the people if they thought Solomon's rule was heavy. They're basically saying, tell them they haven't seen nothing yet. And when we're thinking about taxes and a heavy yoke of taxes, I see the possibility that within our nation, the possibility of our taxes being raised above and beyond all that we could even think about right now is probably going to happen, more than likely. Prayerfully not. But there's a thing there that for us, especially as believers, we need to realize that we need to be prepared, we need to be ready and watching for whatever is going to come down within our nation soon and very soon probably. So these younger men, they said, these people haven't seen anything yet. When you and us get there with them, we're going to give them more weight on their shoulders. Verse 12 says, "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, 'Come back to me the third day.'" Verse 13, "Then the king answered them roughly." He didn't even answer them with gentleness. "Roughly, King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders." Remember the scripture out of James, gentleness and kindness. Wisdom from above is both gentle. Having the gentleness, he didn't have that gentleness because the wisdom he was receiving wasn't from above. That the word roughly there shows an evidence of that. That shows a confirmation that he didn't seek God's wisdom. Verse 14 says, "And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" So Rehoboam, again, he didn't listen to the counsel of maturity, of those with experience. But instead he took advice from his contemporaries, those that would say what he wanted them to say. They grew up with him, they hung out with him, and now he was the king, and so they figured they didn't want to upset the boat. They wanted to stay around him as much as possible. Those who are younger, either chronologically or spiritually in the Lord, would do well to listen to those who have greater maturity and experience. Experience is a great teacher. It's amazing. It's amazing what experience will do for you. As I think about teaching today versus teaching 30-some years ago, when I first started out, I listened to some of my tapes and I wonder how come people didn't throw tomatoes at me. I still wonder about some of you tonight either, but thankfully you're far enough away, you miss me. No, but you know, experience is a great teacher. And again, like I said earlier, I think the more mercy, the more grace that we receive, it comes out in the advice and the wisdom and the counsel that we have to give to those that are younger. So for you that are younger here tonight, listen to those that are more mature. Listen to those that are older. Verse 15 goes on. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So back in 1 Kings chapter 11, the prophet Ahijah predicted that the kingdom of Israel would be split. He prophesied it would be split in two. And here, this prophecy of division is just about to take place because of this high taxation and the things that Rehoboam was going to continue to put upon the people of Israel. So we see it here in verse 16. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So all Israel departed to their tents. And so the 10 northern tribes said, "We're pulling out. We're not going to put up with this. We're pulling out of this situation." They basically said, "We have no influence with the sons of David. Our voice isn't being heard." And so basically they said to Rehoboam, "You're on your own. You had an opportunity to let us serve you and work with you and build the kingdom together, but now you're on your own. We're out of here. We're heading north." And so the 10 tribes broke off. Verse 17, "But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of the revenue. But the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." So somehow Rehoboam, in a misguided effort, he ends up sending this tax collector to make peace with the northern tribes. Now they just complained about this heavy burden of taxation. Excuse me, the last person they probably want to see trying to make peace is the tax collector. It's like the last person you want to come knocking on your door is the IRS. We don't want anything to do with them. You know, stay away. Mind your own business. But he sent this tax collector and the people just stoned him instantly. They stoned him right to death right there on the spot. And so from this point on, the 10 northern tribes would be known as Israel, while Benjamin and Judah would now be called the nation of Judah. So Israel to the north with the 10 tribes, Judah to the south with Benjamin, and Judah in the south. And so although the 10 northern tribes called themselves Israel, And although the two southern tribes would continue to refer to themselves as Judah, God calls both nations Israel. As you look through the prophets, he didn't acknowledge their division. God always addressed the nation as Israel. He didn't acknowledge their division. Yes, there will be fighting and continual tension, but all throughout the prophets, God nonetheless called both groups Israel. He didn't really acknowledge that being divided. So how does the Lord look at denominational divisions? How does he look at church splits? How does he look at personality clashes and doctrinal differences? He sees us all as one. We're just one in his eyes. The nation of Israel, although it was divided in their own eyes, their own understanding, to God they were not divided, they were one. He sees us as one, one body, one kingdom, one church, one people. It would do us well to get in line with the heart of God on this matter of division. Jesus did, for his prayer, what is really the high priestly prayer there in John 17. We see him praying, Father, let them be one, even as we are one. That means that we may have differences of opinions, we may have different attitudes about different things, but we are all one in our common goal. The Old Testament says, how can two walk together unless they agree to do so? The context of that doesn't mean so much that we walk the same trail or we walk the same path tight hand in hand. One may be walking on a lower path, one may be walking on a higher path, but both paths lead to the same goal, the same purpose, the same place. They all lead to the presence of the Father. And so God doesn't see division. He sees us as one. No matter what our differences may or may not be, we need to keep that in mind, that we're one in the Father's eyes. We're one in God's eyes. That we should fellowship in that way. We should agree together in that way. And to be able to support one another, no matter what our slight differences are, as long as we are all born again, no matter what the name is on the building, if it's a Bible teaching, born again believing church, we're one. We're one with them, and God sees us as one. There's no division in his eyes. Let's move on now to chapter 11. It says, now Rehoboam came to Jerusalem. He assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. So he wanted to get them back. He wanted to start this war, bring them back so that he would have more people in his kingdom, that he would rule over the northern kingdom as well as the southern. But look what happens in verse 2. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. So Rehoboam, realizing now that his kingdom was divided, he sought to reunite it by force. He thought, I'll just go up and bend their arms and make them come back into unity. But the Lord sends this prophet. He sends this prophet saying, don't fight your brethren in striving for unity. Don't fight them in striving for unity. See, the Lord never desired division, but he seemingly allowed it. He allowed it. He didn't desire it, but he allowed it. Why? Well, realize that under the reign of Solomon for the last 40 years, Israel experienced incredible, incredible prosperity. But at the same time they were prospering and doing so well, the nation was cracking and crumbling because of moral decay. Things looked really well. Things were going well. Everything was great. Everybody was happy on so forth and so on. But morally, the nation was hurting. It was crumbling away from them. So the Lord would actually allow the kingdom to split in order to save it. And so, morally, our nation is crumbling. Morally, our nation is in the trash can, and it's getting worse and worse. Morally, we see this whole thing about abortion, where a baby's born alive and they're allowed to kill it, to murder it. We see this same-sex marriage. You see almost every commercial is two guys. The morals and the values of our nation has crumbled. And so as we see what God allowed to happen to the nation of Israel, we kind of have to stop and wonder what God will allow to happen to America unless we repent, unless we turn back to Him. And as we think about the last times and the end times and realizing that God could come back and call us home at any moment, He could rapture the church out of here any second. But we need to realize He wants more people to go with us. And so we have to be busy about our Father's business. He may relent, His long-suffering may endure, and hopefully there would be revival take place in our land when it gets to the point where it may get to, that people would eventually finally start calling out to the Lord again and realizing that we've kicked Him out and we need to invite Him back in. See, and so from this whole thing with Israel, I understand that although division is not the Lord's best, He sometimes allows it to accomplish a purpose. Division is never good. I've been a part of a lot of church divisions. I've lived through them, and I've seen them, and I've seen the damage they've done to those that are left in the one place, and I've seen the damage that's left for those that move on to other places. There's always a lot of damage in division. But God sometimes allows it, like I say, to accomplish His purpose. His purpose for the nation, His purpose for the church overall. Think about it this way. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the Lord added to the church daily that should be saved. And then we see in verse 6 of the book of Acts, we read that the Lord multiplied the church. So He added to it in chapter 2. He multiplied it in chapter 6. But in between chapter 2 and chapter 6, of course, we have chapter 5 of Acts chapter 5. And where there, we don't see addition there. We don't see multiplication there. Instead, we see subtraction. We see He subtracts from the church. Ananias and Sapphira were subtracted because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Up to that point, the church was doing great. They were living in such a way that nobody had need of anything. They were all just sharing and being a part of what God created the church to be, the family of God to be. And then Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And there was subtraction at that point. God took away. So I see that before there could be further explosion and further growth in the church, there had to come some purging. Some purging had to take place in the church. See, in my own life, the same principle holds true as well as in yours. The Lord adds to my life, And he wants to multiply abundantly into my life. But he sees that from time to time, he must do some subtracting first. He must do some subtracting, so a season of purging follows. A season of taking away. A season of humbling. A season of realizing that I can't do it apart from him. There's a season of subtraction happens. And so if you're wondering why you're being purged in any way in your life, why you seem to be in a season of subtraction and division, it could be very well be because the Lord is getting ready to do a great, great work of multiplication in your life. Get ready. Get ready. If you've been feeling like God's been purging you of things and subtracting things out of your life, get ready. God could be preparing you for a great, great work. I've seen it in my own life several times. Every time he puts me down, when he builds me back up, greater things happen in and through my life. Because of that, it's true. It's the way God works in all of our life when we have that subtraction take place. Now look at verse 5. So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And he built Bethlehem, Edom, Tekoa, Beth, Sur, Succoth, Adullam, Gath, Marshah, Sif, Adoram, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ayalon, and Hebron, which are in Judah, the Benjamin fortified cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. Also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So now that Israel or the 10 northern tribes are his enemy, Rehoboam fortified the cities on his borders. He put up some border walls or something like that against the likelihood of attack. So it shows there's wisdom in protecting your borders. There's wisdom in it. There's godly wisdom in it. Just in case of an attack, he fortified the cities. He put storehouses there with food and drink in them and supplies, so that if they got sieged or anything like that, they would have enough to be able to overcome and keep hold of the land that was theirs. So he fortified the cities against this likelihood of an attack from the north. Now look at verse 13. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in Israel took their stand with him, with Rehoboam in the south. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests of the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. So the Levites and the priests, man, they had seen what was going on in the north, and they were like, whoa, this is not going to be good. Knowing that as the people, as the priests and the Levites headed south, and for Jeroboam, knowing that the people would have to go to Jerusalem. They would have to go south to offer their sacrifices and celebrate their feasts and all of the things that they were required to do there in Jerusalem. He knew that they would have to go there to worship the Lord. So Jeroboam, he was worried about their loyalty then would be compromised. It would be compromised if they got down to Jerusalem in the south and they seen, hey, it's kind of going better down here. Because Rehoboam, for the first 3 years, was seeking after the Lord, whereas Jeroboam was doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So life was much better in the south. So Jeroboam was afraid that their loyalty would be compromised, so he expelled those priests and those Levites. And he developed here, from what we see in this verse, his own idolatrous system of worship. He went totally against the Word of God and the law of God. He set up his own altars. He set up, made his own idol worship places and things up in the northern, up into the high places. And we read about that in 1 and 2 Kings, about all of the kings of the north, how they did evil in the sight of the Lord. In Chronicles, we see that there's more focus on the kings of the south than there was in 1, 2 Kings and in Samuel, because in those books, they were focused on the northern kings more than the southern. Here, where they're in 2 Chronicles, there's more focus on the southern kings. So he expels the priests and the Levites, and he developed his own idolatrous system of worship. Now look at verse 16. He says, "And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years." Let's stop there for a second. So it says those with a heart for the true God. It says there that they set their heart to seek the Lord. They left Israel and they went on down to Judah. And as a result, the kingdom of Judah was strengthened, because there were those in the northern kingdom, they knew the difference. We all know that difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom if we're honest with ourselves. When we've walked with the Lord for a while and then we start to stray off a little bit, or we start to experience some ungodly teaching in some way or some pattern, as we start to stray off in those inside, we kind of know, hey, this isn't right. So I believe the people there in Israel knew that what Jeroboam was doing just wasn't got right. It wasn't godly. And so they went to the south. And so because of that, Judah became strengthened. See, the same principle is true today. For the secret of the strength of any nation is due to the godly people in it. That's why America has been so great down through the years, because we've been a godly nation. We've prospered, we've done well, we've been strong, and we've been able to fight off all of the enemies, and we've been able to go overseas and set other nations and other countries free, because we were a nation that sought God. But we're not that way anymore. So I think as the believers, as the church, we need to be ready. I can't stress it enough. We need to be watching and ready and prepared to stand our ground. We need to stand firm in our faith, remembering and knowing that God is in control of all things. No matter how out of control or no matter how chaotic the world around us is, He can be that refuge for us, that place of refuge and strength and protection upon us. But we have to continue to call out to Him. Just as these people left Israel to go to Judah, Judah became strengthened because of the godly people that were abiding there, because of Rehoboam was following after the ways of the Lord for 3 years, as we see in the scriptures here. So the strength of any nation is dependent upon the godly people that are in it. And as the church, like I said earlier, we're called to be praying for our nation, praying that God's will is going to be worked out in it, and that His light will shine through and overcome all of the darkness that is surrounding us. Now look at the rest of verse 17. He says, "Because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years." That's why the kingdom was strengthened. That's why it prospered, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for these first 3 years. So Rehoboam, we find here, followed the godly path of his father and grandfather for 3 years before he began to backslide and fall into all sorts of sin. He started to not do what he was supposed to do. He walked for 3 years But then I think, like some people, they walk with the Lord for 3-4 years and think, hey, I've got it. I don't have to keep doing that now. I've kind of obtained. But Paul, I like what Paul says. He says, it's not that I've obtained, but I press on toward that upward call in Christ Jesus. That's our attitude. That's how our attitude should be. Now look at verse 18. He says, then Rehoboam took for himself as wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and Abihail, the daughter of Eli, the son of Jesse. And she bore him children, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zeham. After her, he took Macha, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abihiah, Attai, Ziza, and Shelemoth. So the 10 tribes, remember before they left, before they went up, they said, you know, what portion do we have with David? What portion do we have? So I think it's perhaps to kind of counter that complaint that Rehoboam married into the line of David in an attempt, I think, to validate his right to the throne. I think that's probably why he married the ones, the ladies that he did in the way that he did. Now look at verse 21. Now Rehoboam loved Macha, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 60 concubines and begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Macha, as chief to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. So he had 18 wives and all these concubines, and again, totally going against what it had said in Deuteronomy 17, that the king was not to bring on a lot of horses or wives or riches in that fashion. They were to avoid those things, and yet we see Rehoboam taking on all these wives, all these concubines, having all these children. So the implication is that Abijah was not Rehoboam's oldest son, and yet he was desiring him to be the king after him. So therefore his appointment as king actually contradicted not only custom, but the law that was in Deuteronomy 21:15, that it should be the firstborn. So verse 23 goes on. It says, he dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin, to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. He also sought many wives for them. Not only did he take many, he was looking for a lot of wives for his sons as well. So he says he dealt wisely. He dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons throughout the land. The wisdom that it mentions here is not referring to godly wisdom. It's not the same wisdom that Solomon had to rule over the nation of Israel. Unlike Solomon's godly wisdom, this was not godly wisdom, but Rehoboam's own political wisdom. It was his political wisdom broadening his base and being able to position his sons throughout the kingdom. And so we see he leaned on his own understanding. And it'll come back to haunt him in the long run. Anytime that we make a decision on our own apart from the Holy Spirit, we find that we run into a wall. We find that there's more division, more chaos, more turmoil when we use our own understanding, when we try to do it our way instead of God's way. It's so, so very important to truly pray, God, your will be done and not mine. Your will be done. That's by saying that and believing it and really meaning it is where we get the victory. That's where the victory comes into our lives, because when he says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, the context is, as you delight yourself in the Lord, what happens? His desires become your desires. You're no longer after self. Your self-centeredness starts to dissipate and you're able to see really what God's will is. You're able to see beyond your own little world. You're able to think out of your own box and step into the kingdom of God and say, Lord, I want your will to be done. And so we see Rehoboam here. He dealt wisely, but it wasn't godly wisdom. We need to watch that we don't use our own wisdom. And the other thing about this chapter is the division. The division that took place, that God never designed it, but he used it. God can use division from time to time, but it's not his perfect way. It's not his best choice. But at the same time, he still sees us all as one. No matter how divided and diverse we may get, as long as we're born again, Bible teaching ministries, following after the Lord Jesus in a personal one-on-one relationship, we can know that we're one in God's eyes. And that's a blessing. That's a good thing to understand. It shows that we have a lot of family backing us up. We've got a lot of people that will stand with us and support us as long as we don't compromise. As long as we don't compromise our own walk, as long as we stay the course. As long as we stay this course and don't allow the world system, kind of like what I text out this morning, the confusion. God is not the author of confusion. So many people, they see what's going on and they say, oh, I'm confused. You know, do masks help or do they not help? Should we stay 6 feet apart or don't? Should I invite an extra person to Thanksgiving? I'll be over 10. The cops will come to my house. No, we have to use God's wisdom. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Apart from Jesus, we could do nothing. But Paul, praise God, he said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So tonight we need to call out to Jesus for that strength. We need to call out to him for the wisdom and the understanding to stand united, especially during these times of chaos. Believers need to stand divided, not allowing division to come in and rip us apart. So that we can stand together strong in Christ and receive his strength to be more than overcomers, more than conquerors, the book of Romans says. So let's go out in his strength and his wisdom and his understanding. Let's pray.